and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're also having communion this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Take a look at Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. The reason it's called the Sermon on the Mount is he went up on the mount to speak this sermon, which was revolutionary. This sermon was a sermon that he came to introduce his kingdom. It starts with him introducing his kingdom. And it begins with the Beatitudes. We've been working our way through those for the last 9 weeks, looking at each one of the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are to show what it's like to have the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven living inside of an individual. What does that look like? Well, just on the surface, if you think about it, that must be pretty special and pretty powerful, wouldn't you say, to have the kingdom of heaven living inside of you? Paul recognized that in Galatians 2:20, where he talked about his life now is lived by faith in the Son of God that is indwelling inside of him. As Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about these attitudes that we know as the Beatitudes, but these characteristics of the kingdom of heaven living inside of us, and now we see a transition in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it would be point two of the Sermon on the Mount. Point two of the Sermon on the Mount is sort of saying, now that the kingdom of heaven lives inside of you, now that you're in the kingdom of heaven, what does that look like practically? How does that look? How does our life change when we give our life to Jesus Christ? See, sometimes there's a thought or an idea where I can become a Christian, and it's just like I'm adding Jesus into my already existent life. But what we find is Jesus is teaching that a cosmic shift occurs when we give our life to Christ. And that cosmic shift can be seen as we become so radically different because of the indwelling of the kingdom of heaven inside of us, that our relationship to the world changes. Have you thought about that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're truly born again, indwelt by the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, then your relationship with the world is completely different. How is it different? You used to be a friend of the world. The world used to really like you. The world thought you were great. As soon as you became a Christian, the world hated you and still does. And in fact, Jesus says that we can't love God and the world. You can't do both. You'll either love the one and hate the other or vice versa. Our relationship changes to the world. And that's because Jesus lives inside of us. So what does that look like practically? This is what Jesus is explaining. What does it look like for the kingdom of heaven to indwell a person and yet that person still lives in the world that hates Christ. Well, how do you know the world hates Christ? That's what the whole gospel is about. The whole cross thing, that was what the world thought of God. That's what the world thought of Jesus. It's hatred. Because the world is under the sway or influence or control of the enemy, Satan. So then how does that look for us? So why are we here? What's our role? What's our purpose? This is what Jesus is now beginning to explain when he says, you're the salt of the earth. So one way to look at yourself, if you are a believer, and your role and the reason for your existence here is to see yourself as salt. And he sort of explains that, and he's going to detail that idea more as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But one way to see that is, if we're salt, we're to have an effect on the world. And that's what he points out. We're to have an effect. As a believer, you're an influencer. As a believer, you're an influencer for the kingdom of heaven. You're to influence your surroundings. You're to have an effect on those around you. And that's why Jesus spends most of this verse, if you notice, he spends most of this verse on the negative aspect of not being salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt, here's the negative part, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So first off, then, we have to deal with this negative aspect that he talks about of salt. In other words, he's talking about being flavorless salt. Imagine eating eggs with flavorless salt. Not too good. But see, it's even more detrimental for a believer to be an unsalted salt or a flavorless salt. And here's sort of the feeling that we'll notice when this is beginning to happen. Because, you know, we're not real objective about our own condition usually. Do you know that? We're not real objective about our standing usually. What do you mean? Well, I mean that we usually think we're a little better off than we are. We're usually more objective about other people and more subjective about us. And that's why we need some gauges, some measurements, some ways to determine, how's my walk doing? And it's not a good idea to compare your walk horizontally based on the people around you. That's not a good idea. It's better to base your walk on, what does the Bible say? And how does my life look like that? And so we're seeing Jesus deal with this issue. This is an issue. That's why he's dealing with it. And he calls it flavorless salt. And the way that we will feel sort of flavorless is that we'll start to feel kind of useless in the kingdom of God. That's a terrible feeling. When we feel like just our life isn't doing much. When we don't see much influence, much impact one way or another. And we saw last week that sometimes our life causes us to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? So that's an impact, that's an effect. And what are we told about in the scriptures that one of the worst possible conditions a Christian can be from the book of Revelation tells us it's what? lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're not hot, on fire for the Lord. But you're not cold enough even to know that you're so bad off that you need to cry out for Jesus. You're just so in the middle. So not stepping on anybody's toes. And just having a little bit of maybe going to church, and I kind of pray and I kind of do this, just a little bit enough to not be alarmed by your condition. That's what he's talking about. A flavorless salt. How do we get there? How can we say if we truly are a believer and having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of heaven in there, how can we, or how do we, like, be not salty? One way is it's possible we don't even realize we're supposed to be salt. So that would be sort of an argument from ignorance. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to be salt. The problem with that is the Beatitudes are not things we do. Those are what we are. If you're truly a Christian, those characteristics are part of your life. Not that we're perfect, right? It's not perfection, it's what? Direction. It's not perfection, it's direction. There's a movement of our life towards Christ. But maybe we don't even realize that we're supposed to be salt. But it's hard to read your Bible and not realize that. But if that's the case, then now that's settled and that's solved today. You're supposed to be salt. Okay? So let's move on. Then another possibility. How can we end up being flavorless salt? Well, another possibility is we just don't care. Another possibility is just that's not a big deal to us. That's called apathy, complacency. There's a lot of causes of that. I don't want to get into all that this morning, but when our hearts grow insensitive or cold to the plight, the spiritual plight of those around us, then there's a real problem. And I think we all probably have gone through different stages of, you know, how desperate we want to reach the lost and how much we really love people and desire them to see and know the love of Christ. And a lot of times it's the cares and concerns of the world. They just overgrow like weeds in our heart to the extent where we just, our hearts grow cold. We grow apathetic. We're too consumed by what we're doing and our life and our thing and busy and deadlines and work and timetables that we just forget that that's not even why we're here. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, whatever we're doing, ask yourself this question, what is it all for? What is this all for that I'm doing? If it's not to be the salt of the earth, what is this all for? So apathy can be a problem. And then the next thing, why we're flavorless salt is because sometimes we're not different enough to be salt. What makes salt salty is contrast. I'm going to talk about that more in a second. But maybe we know we're supposed to be salt. We desire to be salt. But we're not salty because there's not enough contrast in our life. And a lot of times it's because we've become more like the world than we are like the kingdom of heaven and Jesus that resides in us. And then the last and most concerning issue would be maybe we're not salt. Maybe we're not born again. Maybe we don't have the kingdom of God living inside of us. So those are things that we need to think about and consider. But now that we understand a little bit about flavorless salt, how can we be salty salt? How can we really be salty? And I want to look at that a little bit this morning, and I hope at this point, I hope at least in our heart, we would see if we're truly a born-again Christian, if we truly have saving faith, that what's going to happen in our heart is that we will have the same heart as Jesus had. Right? Does that make sense? If we have Jesus living in us, then we would have his heart kind of same thing, right? But the good thing is he just doesn't say, hey, John, go do this the best you can. What he says is, John, let me live my life through you and watch what will happen. That's a big difference, isn't it? So when Jesus uses this term salt to the hearers at this time, when they heard that word salt, that would really mean something. In fact, salt was valuable, so valuable, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And that's why we have that term. Are you thinking about it? Do you know the term I'm going to say? Not worth their salt. That means like a Roman soldier's not, he wasn't doing his job, so he's not worth his salt. It's because salt was like payment. But in the context here, not only is Jesus referring to and getting the attention of the hearers about the importance of salt and the value of salt, which is the importance of your life as a believer in this world, the value of your life in this world as a believer is so valuable that Jesus compares us to salt. And one of the things about salt, I alluded to it in the beginning, it's flavor. Notice he says in the text, he says, if the salt loses its flavor, if it loses its saltiness, if it loses its taste. So the first thing here then in regards to being salty that we have to think about is our life adding to our surroundings? Is it adding to those around us? Is it adding to our workplace or our school? Is it adding to our family situation? Is it adding to our church body? See, that's what salt does. It adds flavor to it. And I like to think of this aspect of salt, the flavor, I like to think of it as the love and the joy that's brought to an environment and to a situation. I think that's critical as Christians not to forget the importance of bringing love and joy, which joy is just, to me, it's just an experience of God's love. It's the exhilaration of God's love that we experience in our heart. There's great joy. So we have to say, is my life, is it flavoring those around me with the love of Christ and the joy that it brings? Is it adding something to that effect? What's important about this is that as a believer now, we have something very substantial to actually live for. In other words, we have a purpose of our existence that gives us something we can really sink our teeth into. You know, one of the hardest things is just sort of being aimless and not sure what we're supposed to do or how we're to live our life or not sure what our calling is or what God's called us to do. And we become aimless. And when we become aimless, we become self-centered. And see, to be a believer is to have the greatest purpose and the greatest existence that a human being can have. Sometimes it's amazing to me that God's entrusted us with the gospel, that he's entrusted people as stewards or caretakers of this most precious, life-giving thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know ourselves, don't we? We know how irresponsible we are, unfaithful we are, and how weak we are, and forgetful we are. We know our frame. And yet, God says, you'll do greater things than I did because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the scope of the church in the world for all those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that God is reaching the whole world through the church, through the body of Christ now. And so to be flavorful then is the first to say, I know why I'm here. That has to be settled. A Christian that doesn't know why they're here, that doesn't know they have the ministry of reconciliation, that doesn't know that the reason you're here on earth is to bring people to Jesus Christ. See, not to establish that then is to live a purposeless life. You may find things to sink your teeth into or make you excited or give you some sort of direction, but it's all a dead end until your purpose is fulfilled in living for Jesus Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, what? To die is gain. That was his purpose, to live is Christ. If we don't get that settled, we're going to be tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrines. We're going to go down dead-end streets. We're going to end up just bouncing around like a ship in the middle of the ocean without an engine or sail, wherever the wind or current takes us. So we got to establish that. And we have to see that as such a great honor and privilege that God would choose us, people like us, for this eternal purpose. But see, when we establish that, then everything else comes into focus. You may not know all the details about your calling, the specifics of it, but I can tell you the main thing is you're called to live your life for Christ and to be an ambassador for Christ. You're called to. So you get that settled, and it's amazing how the other details of your life start to come into play. But it's also amazing how those details don't come into play until you live for the purpose in which Jesus died for you on the cross. So a lot of times then what happens as Christians in this trying to figure out this purpose, see, what happens is it's stated very clearly in the Bible. God's called us to be disciples, right? So a believer is considered a disciple. And we have all these scriptures, and in Jesus' teaching, he's telling them what it means to follow him, the importance of being a disciple and following him. And as he's talking about that, he keeps reiterating statements like, if you're not worthy to leave these things or put these behind or to put me first, you're not worthy to follow me. And then that statement that if we want to be a disciple, we must take up our cross and follow him, right? And what taking up our cross is it's a surrendering of our will to God. That's what taking up the cross is not pain and agony. The cross is our surrendering to God no matter the pain and the agony. Just your will be done. That's what taking up our cross is. But see, we're not really even following him. We're not a disciple in this. We're saying, Lord, you're the thing. You're it. You're the center. You're the priority. You're what I live for. And I will follow you regardless of my feelings, of what happens, of circumstance. But man, I tell you that so many stay and linger at the cross and never move on to the following part. The cross is not the good part. You go through the cross to get to the following part. The following part is the good part. And we can't linger around our dead person, our old person, the flesh. We can't just stay there. We have to move from the cross into the abundant life, into a life where the past is behind me. And now we're actually being effective as salt. We're not just continually in this mode of staying so close to the world, we're having no effect. We got to move on from that to the good part, and that's following, that's being a disciple. That's where we see the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God working in and through our life. That's where we are effective in fulfilling the purpose and why God has us on earth. We got to move away and into the new and the power of Jesus Christ working in and through our life. The cross was an instrument of separation, a separation from the world. And so we got to cut that umbilical cord and stop feeding off the world and say, I'm a new creation in Christ. I cut the cord and now I'm living by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves this question, self. If a disciple means following Christ, then ask yourself the question, in your life, who's really leading who? Right? So who's leading who? See, to be a disciple, remember the rich young ruler. I did all this stuff. I did it all. All was good. And Jesus said, that's good. So now go sell all your stuff and follow me. Oh, wait a second. You didn't go there, did you? Okay, that's not touchable. Or what about the other guy who said, I would follow you, but I got to bury my family. I have to, you know, take care of that. And in other words, I'm not going to follow you. I have conditions. And Jesus spoke against that. He said, if you're not willing to leave everything to follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You're not really following me. So in your life, in my life, who's really leading who? Is God leading me, or am I leading God and calling it being disciple? That's a very important question. In other words, am I completely surrendered to whatever God wants to do in my life? Or do I have conditions on that? Boundaries. That song we sing, Oceans, Spirit, lead me. What is it? How's it go? To the. Yes, Zach. What he said. Lead me to. I can always count on Zach. Lead me to where my faith or trust is without borders. But do we really mean that? Do we really mean that? Because, see, Jesus, when he spoke these things, maybe a lot like us, and especially a lot like our culture, people don't like that. People don't like to hear those things. It's cool if you can just have a little Jesus mix into your already worked out life that you have in your head. Just kind of put Jesus in. Jesus, if you read through the gospel, he would say, you're not really my disciple. If you're not surrendered to his will, you're not following me. You're being led by yourself, really. Maybe you're led by your ambition. Maybe you're led by worldly things, riches, material things, whatever. And that can get into the church. or the church is a lot of times that they're leading God and they're saying, hey, God, come on. We need to follow him, not have him follow us. Do we really want that? I don't think we do. But we have to be careful about that. So to have salty salt then, as we're adding life to wherever we go. We're adding spiritual life. We're adding abundant life. And we're getting attention and notice because of Jesus Christ. And later in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, let your works be done so that they would glorify your Father in heaven, that people are seeing Christ in you. And the flavor then is to bring love and joy of Christ into a situation. The second thing about being a salty Christian is that salt also was used as a preservative. So refrigeration in the Middle East in that time, they didn't have for refrigeration, so they'd put salt on their meats to preserve it. But not only preserving meat, salt would be used medicinally or sort of as medicine. You ever heard the term putting salt on a wound? That's where we get that. You put salt on a wound. I remember one time I was riding a four-wheeler at Pismo Beach, California, and didn't have a lot of experience riding those. And there are dunes there, sand dunes. So it's a really cool place if you've never been there, but it's a beach. You can camp on the beach, and they have sand dunes. And you can ride your all-terrain vehicles and that on the beach and into the sand dunes. And my friend, Brian, who owned the four-wheeler, he said, whatever you do, when you're on that and you're going up or down, you feel like you're going to fall, do not put your leg down. Because the exhaust pipe was right there. What do you think I did? So I'm going up a sand dune, and then I start to slow down, and I start to first react. I put my leg down, and my whole calf was burned because it went right on the exhaust pipe. Yeah, that's how it felt. So what did I do? Well, the first thing is it got covered with sand. So it was starting to scab up. It got covered with sand. And I'm thinking, well, that's probably not good. And then I knew the beach was there. And I knew the water was there. And I knew there was salt in the water. And I'm like, I'm going to have to go in this water. And I'm going to have to, you know, you guys know the feeling, what that's going to feel like. And I'll tell you what, I went in that water. And that salt was angry at that wound. It felt like I had red ants on my leg. If you ever felt that, that's pretty bad too. But once I got out and I got the salt out, or got the sand off, that wound healed so fast. It was unbelievable how fast it healed. But see, salt is also used like that, medicinally. So when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, he's saying, and I mentioned this earlier, but he's saying it's important then for salt to work in a contrasting way. That's what makes salt good. Like if you have a potato and you put a little butter on and the butter melts in, and then you put just a little bit of salt in there, what makes that potato starts popping, doesn't it? It's the flavor just pops. It's amazing what happens. And it's because of the contrast. What if you put potato flakes on your potato? And you're like, that tastes like a potato. But if you put salt on it because of the contrast, it's the same thing with a wound. Salt is healing and medicinal. So if I just went home and threw salt on my leg right now, it wouldn't hurt, right? Would it? It wouldn't hurt. But if I had a big burn wound on my leg, it would hurt. Why? Because there's something wrong with it. There's a disease there. So salt works by contrast like that. So you can go home and try it. If you shaved your legs this morning. Never mind. So why is Jesus calling us salt? I didn't shave my legs this morning, but I know some of you probably did. So why is Jesus saying salt? He's saying salt because the world is decaying. Okay, if you had a thought like the world's getting better and, man, it's going to be so good if we just get the right government in and then the United Nations all unites and Putin and Trump and the guy in Canada and the guy in the Middle East and they're all going to love each other. Do you really think that's going to happen? See, the world is decaying. And here's the interesting thing. In general, the world hates Christians. But the world doesn't know Christians are preserving the world. Did you know that? Did you know there's going to be a time where Christians are taken out of the world? And the world's going to go to you know what? The tribulation period. The church is raptured out. And the Bible says that when the restrainer is taken out. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit working within the church. When the restrainer is taken out, then that's when the Antichrist is going to flourish. But right now, as much as the world hates us, there's a preserving element of the church and of Christians. That the church and Christians they're preserving the world in a sense. So when we think about the preservative qualities of salt, think about truth and righteousness. And we have examples in the Bible. You remember Abraham in Genesis 18, he's like, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like praying. He's like, if there is 50 righteous, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I wouldn't. That's the preserving influence, right? He said, how about 45? God says, no, I wouldn't destroy it for 45. And he keeps going down to 10. He says, no, I wouldn't destroy it for 10. The point is there's a preserving element. What happens when that preserving element is taken out in the event called the rapture? Well, then evil will have unrestrained opportunity to flourish. So the world needs to be preserved. The world is wicked, decaying, and God has only left one preservative in the world, and that's Christians. That's the only preservative in the world. And sometimes we may not realize the effects that we can have in our life, in our surroundings. But know this, that the effect of you just being a Christian, you don't even have to do all this stuff. Just be a Christian. That you all of a sudden have a preserving element, but never think that God called us to be sugar. He didn't call us to win the world simply by being nice to everybody. See, Jesus said he didn't come to bring world peace, but to divide. Why did he say that? Did he want everybody divided and everything? No, he knew the truth divided people. It was all the truth. So let me ask you this. If people can't get truth in the church, then where can they get truth? That's the role of the church. The truth has to be what the church proclaims. They have to stand. What happens when the church starts to desire to be more sweet instead of salty? What happens when the church starts to compromise on the truth? Well, then the church has really gone away from the very function in which it exists. Chuck Smith had a quote about that I'd like to read. He said, it's sad, but the church lost its testimony when modernism came in, higher criticism, became the order of the day, the church sought to be relevant. Rather than to change the world, it began to conform to the world. The hope was to become popular with the world. The doctrines of sin and atonement were watered down to be more acceptable by the world. There is today a great move still for the church to become more relevant. They call it seeker-friendly. Eliminate words like sin, guilt, hell, and seek to appeal to the worldly mind. Create an atmosphere that people will not recognize that they're even in church. Talk of psychology and how to develop relationships. Speak of Jesus as just an example of moral ethics. He says, tell people that they can be rich and prosperous and can have all they desire if they just follow certain principles that happen to be laid out in the scriptures. Basically, the salt then is not salty anymore. He said the consequence, they are to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Instead of the church influencing the world this way, the church is influenced by the world. So there, I think he hit on these words, and I think it's very important to notice that and to note that. The church has to be truth-proclaiming, truth-centered, and not be shy, because it's the contrast, not the similarity, that draws people to Christ. That's so important to get. It's the contrast, it's the salt, not the sugar, that draws people to Christ. So the last thing I'd like to say then, in regards to salt, not only is it to preserve and to add flavor, but then the last thing is it's to cause a thirst. There's a reason, if you go to the movies, that popcorn's such a big deal. They want you to buy more drinks. Can you imagine going to the movies and seeing I Can Only Imagine and getting a huge bucket of popcorn and putting a whole bunch of butter on it and just, you know, those salt shakers, just, and then how long do you think you can eat that before you'd be like, You need something big, right? That's why they do that. But see, we need to create a thirst in those around us. When we think about creating a thirst, what we're looking at is the way we live our life, by living it for Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, centered on Him. Everything else falls in line to the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. What happens? So we create a thirst in other people's life for eternal things. I'm getting thirsty. Sermon illustration. We create a thirst. You know, the interesting thing is, just living as a Christian, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Nothing all complicated. We don't have to do all this stuff. Just walk with Jesus. It'll create a thirst for spiritual things, a thirst and a longing for heaven, for other people. And so there's no wonder Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But he also states that it is possible not to be salty. And I think this morning, especially as we get into communion, it's a good time to take inventory of our own life and say, Lord, I want to live for the reason that you put me here, the reason you died, the reason you saved me, the reason you freed me. I want the gospel to be lived out in my life. I want my life to resonate into eternity, to have meaning. And I want those who are hurting and lost and dying. And you know what? They're all around you. And maybe there's some of you here today, but the world needs you to be salt. We hear every week about people killing themselves, famous people. Money, riches, power, all that. It doesn't do it. Only Jesus can satisfy. And you know what? If you're a Christian here, Jesus has entrusted the gospel to you and I. What are we doing with that responsibility? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your table this morning, I think it's always good to take inventory in our own hearts, Lord, as we contemplate your death and your shedding of blood for our sins. As we contemplate your sacrifice, as we contemplate our own faith, our own walk, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to come to a place this morning where we would just simply relinquish ourselves to you and say, here we are, Lord. Take this mess. Take this weak person. Take whatever is and do something with it. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that if anybody is here this morning and they do not know you personally, and they do not know that if they were to die today, that their sins would be forgiven. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to know God. I want to have a personal relationship. I'm going to just give you that opportunity right now before we take communion. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We're born into sin. And the wages or penalty of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. That's what the gospel is. So I'm gonna say a prayer here this morning and ask that if you desire to be forgiven, to have a relationship with God, to know that you're going to heaven, if you desire that, pray this prayer after me. This prayer is not like some magic formula. This is you crying out to God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. You're praying this to God, but I'd like to lead you in that prayer right now. Pray this prayer to God. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my ways to you, Lord. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. I receive your grace and your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Continue now in a time of prayer. The ushers are going to come forward and they're going to pass out the elements. And just hang on to the elements. And we'll take communion all together. You guys can come forward. And I just want to encourage you guys in these last few minutes, to take the opportunity just to come to the Lord, to have time with Him, to fellowship with Him. If there's any sins you need to repent of, just repent of those. If there's any burdens you're carrying, just give those to the Lord. If there's anything in your heart If you're asking for decision, clarity, direction, or even healing, just bring that all to the Lord. This is an opportunity to do that. But I'm going to give you some time just to spend with the Lord now, just between you and the Lord. Communion was a special time instituted by the Lord in the upper room with his disciples, his closest people, people that he spent his ministry with, people that saw him in a lot of different conditions and a lot of different states, as well as Jesus seeing the disciples themselves in a lot of different conditions and states and experiences. And this was, in a way, a going away, a goodbye. For Jesus was soon to go to the cross. And Jesus, he spoke of that often, but when he talked about this moment in John 14 and 15, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my house there are many mansions." What he was saying is, there's going to be a time of physical separation. There's going to be a time where he was going to leave, but he encouraged them that by what he was going to do, it would bring about the Holy Spirit living inside of them. It would bring about forgiveness. It would bring about salvation to the whole world. But this time was a special time because with the disciples, this was just a time for them to have sort of a going away party. And as he passed the bread around, he passed the wine around, he told his disciples, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So when we take communion, we're remembering Jesus. And it was important for the disciples to remember Jesus because it's so easy to forget. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross and died, they forgot. They left. They forgot a lot of things he said. No doubt they were traumatized, like sometimes can happen to us when our world gets rocked, when things get turned upside down, when something comes our way we don't see and don't expect. That's what happened to the disciples. And that's why it's so important, like Jesus said to his disciples, that we take time, like we're doing this morning, to remember Jesus. To remember there's something beyond this world. To remember our hope to remember our purpose, and ultimately to remember the love of Christ that was put on display at the cross. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, we're remembering Jesus. We're remembering his giving of his body and his shedding of his blood for our sins. We're remembering that. And boy, how we need to remember that. Boy, how we need to keep Jesus in focus. The disciples were about to experience the venom of the world as the world crucified the Lord. And many of us have or are experiencing some of the venom of the world. And that's why I love how Jesus, he said that he would be lifted up. Just like in Moses' time, when people are being bit by the serpents. And a serpent that would be lifted up on a pole. If you looked at that serpent, you would be healed. The serpent on the pole. And that's the same for us. We experience the venom, the hurt, the heartache of the world. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so maybe this morning, some of us, we need to look at Jesus and him crucified. To remember how much he loves us. To remember that perfect love casts out all fear. To remember that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind and power. Maybe today, as we look at the cross, the Lord will speak to us in a special way. Maybe this morning, Jesus being lifted up will be a turning point. So as we take communion today, this morning, let us remember the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Let us remember that Jesus was willing to do whatever was necessary to get us back. Let us remember the love of Christ. This bread we hold in our hand represents the body of Christ that was given on our behalf for our sins. Let's partake of the bread together. And this cup represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins. The blood of Christ, which is sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our sins. You know what? As we take this, remember, you, if you are a believer, are forgiven. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand and let's worship the Lord before we leave with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you think we can do that? Is he worthy to be praised? Is he worthy to have everything that we have? Let's tell him about that. God bless you guys.